I'd like to invite Moira up, who's going to be reading God's word to us. Moira.
The reading this morning is from the book of James, chapter 1, from verse 19 to verse 27. And this can be found on page 1213 of the Church Bibles. James, chapter 1, starting at verse 19, page 1213. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. For man's anger does not bring about the righteous life that God desires. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and, after looking at himself, goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. But the man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. If anyone considers himself religious and yet does not keep a tight rein on his tongue, he deceives himself, and his religion is worthless. Religion that God our Father accepts as pure and faultless is this: to look after orphans and widows in their distress, and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world.
Thank you. Please, will you turn with me to James chapter 1? It's never easy coming into the midst of somebody else's series, and it's even less easier when you're given the title and you've not been left with the script. However, God's word is God's word, and we're going to look at it together. Alec Mateer, the biblical scholar and commentator, has written a commentary on James, and he said, James as a letter is a bit like somebody's notes from a conference. They're all compressed, and you've got to try and expand them out, as it were, to get to the meaning of it. Here we have today, in this section of Scripture, God's desire for a righteous life, verse 20. The righteous life that God desires. And that's what he's expounding in these verses here. A life that is, he desires, that is full of practical religion. A religion that accepts as that God accepts as pure and faultless as this, to look after orphans and widows in their distress and to keep oneself from being polluted by the world. A practical religion that helps those who can't help themselves and is strong on behalf of the weak. A religion that is marked by humility. That's, don't merely listen to the word and so deceive yourself, but humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. A righteous life that is marked by a slowness to anger, a long, long fuse, and even then, when it when it goes off, a short burst of anger, and only when it's righteous as well, if you can possibly manage it, because the righteous life that God desires is not built on anger, he says. Slow to speak as well as the kind of life that he requires. Not being a gabble merchant, always going on. Good advice for a minister, I suppose. Be slow to speak. One of my ministers when I was training for the ministry, Alan Roy, He took this to the nth extreme, I have to say. If you're on the phone with him, you'd have thought the thing had broken down. And most conversations I ever had with him, I had both sides of it, and just asked him to sort of agree, as it were. But we certainly live in a 24/7 news culture, and when you're in that kind of culture, people often want to fill the silences, even if it's not terribly significant what they fill it with. So a righteous life is a life that is slow to speak, so that when you do speak, it's full of power and significance. And lastly, and perhaps mainly in these verses, a righteous life that God desires is a life that's quick to listen. That's all ears, that's attentive, that watches, as the children were saying, doesn't fidget, doesn't look away, quick to listen, to hearken, not just to hear, but to hearken and heed what is being said. And James, in this portion of Scripture, focuses in on listening particularly to God himself. Listening to God. Do not merely listen to the word and so deceive yourselves. Do what it says. Anyone who listens to the word but does not do what it says is like a man who looks at his face in a mirror and after looking at himself goes away and immediately forgets what he looks like. So it's reading the Bible is the way that we listen carefully to God. Isn't that interesting? It's not our ears, as it were, but the ears of our heart. It's our eyes, with our eyes that we hear, which is a kind of strange thing. Coming to the Bible as if it was God's breathed out word, Jesus says of the Scripture, man does not live by bread alone, but by every word that proceeds from the mouth of God. And so when we read the Scripture, we are hearing the mouth of God, God speaking. And it comes to us, as someone has said, hot with the breath of God. No mere listening, verse 22, as it said, but an active listening. A life that is patterned on what is heard. A life sees clearly in God's word and does it. Now, that's always the sticking point, isn't it? Actually, the doing of God's word. What I want to do now is to think of some practical ways that we can listen. And this is really where listening privately, as it were, when we're reading our Bibles together. And for many of you, this will be basic, very basic. And I ask you to bear with me because I think we have to always teach and preach that which everybody understands, because otherwise a new generation will rise that don't understand it. And so if you understand this already, just don't go too much to sleep, but try and stay with me for the sake of other people. When we read the Bible, we should be attentive to what God is saying to us in the here and now, at this particular moment in time, given our circumstances, given our past and given our future, but the here and now. And to come to the Bible expecting God to say a word that's personal, that speaks directly to us. It may be something we have to repent of. It may be something that we have to start believing. It may be a truth about God that we haven't seen yet. It may be a truth that we have let slide and we need to be reminded of. It may be something for somebody else that we're listening. God brings our attention to a certain part of Scripture when we're reading. I don't know if you've ever had this experience, that when you're reading just normal reading of the Bible, it's as if a verse sort of comes up and speaks clearly, a bit more clearly than the rest of it. It's kind of like it pops out and God is drawing our attention to it when that happens. And it's something to not to miss. God is saying, now, take note of this, brothers. Or, as James said, take note of this part. What to do when that happens is to be careful, first of all, that you really are hearing from God and you're not just making this into something that you want to hear. When God draws to our attention a certain part of the scriptures, it will not be in contradiction to the rest of that passage. When he speaks to us, it will always be in the context of the big message of the verses that surround that verse. So it's not. I'm not suggesting that we just go around and stick our finger into the Bible and see two or three verses or two or three words and say, "Well, that's God's word." We always handle it with care and treat it with reverence, and also test whether that pop out really is of God. Some people say that kind of idea is a kind of a mystical, kind of airy-fairy idea. Shouldn't you just read the Bible? Yes, we should just read the Bible and read the Bible carefully. But I still believe that God speaks to us personally when we read it and draws our attention personally to different parts of the Bible. And Jesus said, when he said of himself as the gate and as the shepherd, he calls the sheep by name and leads them out. When he has brought out all his own, he goes ahead of them, and the sheep follow him because they know his voice. What we are doing when we are listening to God's word and listening for God's word is listening out to God's voice, to Jesus' voice, so that we understand what he's actually saying. And a lifetime, it will be a lifetime, the more that we listen to and pay attention to what he says, then the more we'll be able to discern the voice of Jesus, even when we haven't got a specific scripture to guide us. Because the Bible doesn't tell us everything we need to know, does it? It doesn't teach you how to be a carpenter or a scientist or an IT geek, Grace, is that what you said? IT geek. It doesn't tell us how to be... not all geeks are IT, you know what I mean? Theologians can be geeks as well, so... yeah. It doesn't teach us all these kind of things. It doesn't teach us who we should marry or where we should go to work. But we learn in the context of learning to listen to Jesus speaking to us, then we learn to recognize his voice and his leading as the sheep know his voice and follow him. So if there's mysticism on the one side, the error of just taking any old verse and making it mean what you want it to mean, then there is rationalism on the other side, which is just reading the Bible and never expecting God to speak personally to us through it. And we need to gather there somewhere in the middle. God's word is breathed out and is profitable for teaching and for reproof, for correction and for training in righteousness. There are truths that we need to learn, to be taught. There are errors that we need to be rebuked of. So there's doctrine that we need to learn and error that we need to get rid of. There is a life that is twisted out of shape that needs to be straightened out by the scripture. And there is a life that, well, a shape of righteous life that we have to grow into. As if there were a suit of clothes that we have to grow and start fitting, a righteous suit of righteous clothes, as it were. And that's what the word does. It trains us in righteousness, that we may be thoroughly equipped for every good work. So, practically, paying attention. And one way of helping us to pay attention and not forget what we see when we look into the mirror of the word is to take notes. And I don't do this all the time, but from time to time, when I feel I need to discipline myself in a particular special way, I will write down the verses that I think God is drawing my attention to. I will make sure that I'm not taking that verse out of context, but why have you brought that to my attention now, Lord? And I will pray over that verse. And I will write it down, and then I will write down what I think or why I think he's brought that to my attention. It may be dead obvious. It may be something that you really have to change, something you have to repent of. Or it may not be quite so obvious, but write down then, so I've got a record somewhere of what God has been saying to me over a period of weeks and months as I read through the scriptures. And so I think that's a kind of practical way. I don't know if you found it helpful or not. I find it helpful when I learned of that. And some of you, to you, it'll be old hat. I know that. So listening to God, is part of the righteous life. And really, when we're listening to the word, we're listening to the gospel. Therefore, get rid of all moral filth, verse 21, and the evil that is so prevalent, and humbly accept the word planted in you, which can save you. It's the word of the gospel, the word about Jesus that we're listening to. It's not the word about self-righteousness or legalism. It's the word of freedom. Look at that. The man, verse 25, who looks intently into the perfect law, he means the gospel when he says the perfect law. He doesn't mean the perfection of the Ten Commandments. They are perfect, but he's not meaning that there. He's meaning the perfect law that gives freedom. The Ten Commandments don't give us freedom without grace and without Jesus. The gospel gives us freedom. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom and continues to do this, not forgetting what he has heard, but doing it, he will be blessed in what he does. Now, blessing in the Bible equals freedom. Think about the blessing that God gave in Genesis when he blessed the creatures he had made and said, "Go, be fruitful and multiply." He gave them a freedom to go and do things. Up to that point, God has simply said, "Let there be," and there was. And then he said to the creatures, "Go, fill the earth, multiply." And then he created male and female, he created them. In his own image, he created them. And he gave them the task of going and turning the whole world into a garden and for his glory and for our benefit. To fill the earth and subdue it, to be fruitful and to multiply. Now, in both of those blessings, God is giving freedom. Freedoms, true freedoms, real freedom within his sovereignty. And that's likewise when we see blessing and freedom, blessing here, it means freedom. And this is maybe the verse that clinches it for me. The man who looks intently into the perfect law that gives freedom, he will be blessed in what he does. Blessed in what he does. The word of the gospel needs to be implanted in us. Now, I'm not a gardener, as a lot of you will know. But I know the theory, or some of the theory. It's like a lot of things. I can tell you the theory, but I'm not very good at the practical side of doing it. When you're planting a plant, the gardeners tell you that you should put it in so firmly into the ground that you can't pull it out easily. Now, I don't know why they say that, but I think it's to make it feel at home and then the roots will start growing and all that kind of thing. Maybe you speak nicely to it as well, I don't know. But you have to heel it in some places with your heel and put it in firmly into the ground so it's not easily pulled out. Accept the word that's planted in you, that is put into you with the firmness of the Holy Spirit's touch and the power of God and the power of Jesus Christ. Accept that word of the gospel as it's implanted into you, and let that bring about the righteous life that God desires. Listening to the gospel word. Listening to the gospel is the dynamism of all change in our lives. All true change as a Christian only comes as we understand the gospel better. And it's not just simply the gospel as in 5 points. It's the gospel as it is in 4 gospels, as it is in all the letters, as it is in the Old Testament, as we listen to the word of God with grace and peace, as we hear the word of the gospel in all that we read in Scripture, then we are changed. Otherwise, we're legalists, and we simply treat the Bible as a set of laws, a set of principles, not a word that comes directly from God, hot with his breath, not a word that gives freedom and joy and purpose, but a word that stands against us and condemns us. That's legalism. We need to listen to the word of the gospel in order to be truly changed and into the righteous life that God desires. And we need to learn to listen to one another. I think that's implied in these first verses. My dear brothers, take note of this. Everyone should be quick to listen, slow to speak, and slow to become angry. That's a general statement. He goes on to specify about listening to the word, and that's what we've looked at just now. But I think there's a general principle there about being quick to listen to one another. Are you the kind of person that listens with one ear and with the other side of your brain you're thinking of what you're going to say next to the person? Have you ever been in that kind of situation? You're never sure that the person is truly listening to you, but just waiting for an opportunity to come out with what they want to say. Two actors were talking one to the other. And the first actor, who had been hogging the conversation an awful lot, he said, "Well, that's enough about me. What about you? What did you think of my performance?" That kind of selfish kind of listening, or not real kind of listening. An active listening. We pay attention to the word, but learning to pay attention to the people that we are having conversation with, the non-verbal cues that come to us, the hints in some of the words that people say to us. And if you have that kind of sympathetic heart that's been trained by the gospel and trained by listening to God, then you'll maybe be able to say a word or two in sympathy or encouragement or challenge. So learning to listen to one another and not always just be coming straight out with what we want to tell them. And finally, learning to listen to the world. You might say, "Oh, that's not right, is it? God wants us to get rid of all moral filth and wants us to keep himself from being polluted by the world," James is saying. Yes, that's true. That's absolutely what we're true. We want to avoid the filth and to avoid the sinfulness of the world, but we need to learn to listen to the world's story and try understanding with gospel ears what the world is telling us about its misery. Because the world without Christ truly is miserable. And people without Christ, even though they may have temporary happiness, will always come to a time when the gods that they worship will let them down. They will take everything from them, and in the end will let them down. Whether your God is your family, your health, your work, your money, these gods take everything from us and in the end fail us. Whereas Jesus is the total opposite. He died for us, not taking our life from us, but died for us, even though we didn't deserve his forgiveness and his sacrifice on our behalf. So we need to learn, I believe, to listen to the world, to listen to its cries, to try and understand its story, so that we can speak back to the world the gospel in a way that they will speak to them with more power. Not to listen to the world to be tempted by the world, but to listen to the world to help and love the world. And that's why we need theologians and philosophers to help us understand the basic narrative stories that are going around, or evangelists as well, to help us understand that, so that we too then may become better listeners to our neighbours and to our family and to our friends that don't believe yet. God desires a righteous life. And James is wanting us to take note of this, to be quick to listen and quick to listen to the word of God. But God desires a righteous life. Have you ever thought about trying to give God a present? What do you give the one who has everything, truly has everything? Well, God desires something from us. He desires a righteous life, marked with rightness and goodness, and above all with love for him and for one another. So we can truly give a present to God. We can meet his desires by living a righteous life. And to him then will be all the glory, and to us will be all the joy. Let's pray.